We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, so if you want to go ahead and open your Bible there, that would be a good place to be, and we'll get into the lesson in just a minute. Let me answer the question that I've been asked probably 30 times this morning. Most of you know I was not here last week, and I wasn't here the last two Wednesdays, and yes, I did have COVID, and yes, it was a second time. I told my wife, by the way, Becky, when I got the first time back in 2020 and got, you know, some of you know I was in the hospital for a couple days, Becky got it that then and was sick for about 2 days. Like, she blew her nose once or twice, and that was her COVID experience, and I almost died. And then I got it this year, and she didn't get it at all, which at first I was kind of bothered by. I'm like, well, I don't know, why am I getting it and she's not getting it? But then I realized there would have been nobody there to baby me if she had not, you know, if she hadn't been well. And by the way, she is really good at babying me. And the only bad thing about this COVID experience is it didn't last long enough, you know, because, you know, now I have to do stuff for myself again. That's not fun. But no, seriously, I'm fine. I will tell you this. I taught you yesterday in the seminar, you know, the Saturday morning seminars we've been having. And every 10 minutes or so, I'm going to go dry. It's just my throat. I don't have a sore throat. I just have I don't know if you understand this, dry throat. It's really weird. It's just dry. And then after Sunday school, if you see me on the platform fall asleep, that's going to be about right. Every time I do something, I get about an hour in, and I'm thinking, man, I feel so good. And then about, I make the mistake yesterday a couple times of sitting on the couch. Anybody know why that's a mistake? Because when you're tired and you sit on a comfortable couch, game over, baby. I was out several times, but I'm feeling good this morning, and I really appreciate, as a pastor, you get a lot of calls and a lot of texts and cards and stuff like that, and I appreciate you praying for me, and it worked. You know, the Lord took care of us, and I'm fine again. By the way, earlier in the year, we were talking about devotionals, and I gave out a bunch of these books, or I sold a bunch of these books, and I have one left. I didn't even know it was in the pulpit. I guess I used it for the illustration, you know, when I was talking about it. But there's still one here, so if you want that, it's With the Word by Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Again, I don't endorse everything Dr. Wiersbe says, but it's his devotional book. It's a chapter-by-chapter devotional and kind of goes through the entire Bible chapter-by-chapter and gives you an overview. So if you want that, I think I was... What did I say, $15 last time? Is that what I was saying? I think that's what I paid for. So you're welcome to get that. See me after class. There's only one of those left. 1 Timothy chapter 3, some of you remember when, not last Sunday, obviously, Jacob taught for me last Sunday. By the way, if you've ever stayed home and watched online, my Sunday school class is the only one that's online, and that's only because everything's online right here in the auditorium. It is really different. I mean, it's great to be able to see it online, but it's just not the same. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it's great to have that opportunity, but man, you're not part of it. You're just kind of sitting there. The only good thing about watching online, you can eat breakfast and drink coffee while pastor's preaching. That's the only good part that I could figure out, but everything else was, it's tough. And Sunday night was the same way. Good services, but... watching them online, I'd rather be here. I think next time I'm going to get a glass cubicle and sit somewhere so I can watch. Not next time COVID. I think the beautiful thing about COVID twice is nationally, internationally, anywhere, I've never heard of anybody having it three times. Right? Anybody ever heard of anybody three? So I think maybe I'm golden. I don't know. But anyway, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been talking about the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor. If you got a Sunday school lesson this morning and you weren't here a couple of weeks ago when we started this, we're actually past the first couple of pages. We talked about, first of all, the title of bishop, what that means, and went through some basic scriptural principles, more or less proving that a shepherd, a pastor, a preacher, an elder, a minister, all of those are the same title as bishop. It refers to the same office as a bishop. And those qualifications you see in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus, we kind of combined those together. And then I took those qualifications and put them in two different lists, those things that a pastor must be and those things that a pastor must not be. And so we're kind of finishing up the list here. If you look at your notes, we went to page 33, the next page. The qualifications offered of the bishop, he must be blameless. We talked about that. He must be the husband of one wife. That was... By the way, that was after Sunday school, that was the most, debated question more people had questions about details of that. And even during that week, people would call me and ask me, okay, in this situation, and there's a lot of situations that you have to interpret in the light of the scriptures. In this situation, if a pastor's been married, he's been divorced, if a pastor got remarried, if a pastor, I mean, and it goes, what if the pastor was completely innocent and the wife did something and she left him and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You take each situation by each situation and interpret biblically as best you can. And it was kind of an interesting conversation, but that probably got the most questions of any of those things. So he must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife on the next page there. He must be one who rules his house well. Another one that is a little difficult sometimes to interpret exactly what that means or where that ends or how, what qualifies as well. Completely obedient and compliant children. Well, then I'm out. I mean, my children are in their 40s now, but when they were growing up, they were not completely obedient and compliant. They were mostly completely obedient and compliant. They had their moments. Amen? Anybody else, your kids had moments where you're, even the best kids have moments. And so defining sometimes where that line is as a pastor is difficult. But there are some different, that is another one of those qualifications a little difficult to talk about. We talked about him being vigilant. We talked about him being sober. We talked about him being a man of good behavior. And if I'm right on my notes, I always draw a line. There's a line on my notes there that's where we stopped. And I have to be honest with you, the next qualification is one I struggle with. You say, what's the next qualification? Well, if you're looking at number 7, he has to be given to hospitality, or like Paul said to Titus, he has to be a lover of hospitality, a little greater degree, I think, than just given to hospitality. I would say this, I am given to hospitality, but I struggle with being a lover of hospitality. Now, I've been to a lot of your homes. You've been invited to homes and had meals with people. And there are people in this classroom that I want to tell you what, they are lovers of hospitality. They enjoy having people over, having a meal, having the fellowship. And I do to a degree. Can I be honest with you? I struggle, you know, with qualifications of a pastor. I'm a pastor. And sometimes I don't want people over in my house. You know, I'm a quiet individual. I like being home. I enjoy my family. And I'm not saying I don't enjoy. When people come over, I think I'm very hospitable. I think you'll have a wonderful time at my house. The problem is, I have to invite you. Right? And as a pastor, you know what? One of the struggles for us as part of the staff here, you know, inviting people to your house. Well, we don't do it as often as a lot of other pastors do. I'm not sure why that is. But once you don't do it as often as other pastors, and then you decide, you know, we need to work on that. Okay, who wants to go first? Have you ever thought about that? Who do I invite, and who do I have over in a church of literally hundreds, 600 or 700 people that are available to me to invite? Who do we invite, and how do you say, okay, you guys come over, and you guys come... You know, it's kind of a hard deal, and I've always struggled with that. I think in my life, when people are over, when I'm out with people and having fellowship, I love it. I have a great time. We're game players. I like to play games. Anybody know what Five Crowns is? Anybody? Any other Five Crown players besides us? Yeah. Oh, yeah, you were the ones who taught us. So, yeah, we love that game. Our grandkids, and we'll play that game. It's a pretty cool game. We like that kind of stuff, but it's something I struggle with. When you're looking at 1 Timothy or you're looking at Titus, I put down the literal definition. If you want to look it up in Greek, you can find this to be true. The literal definition of the word hospitality is simply this: somebody who is generous to guests. Now, I want you to understand this. That was especially important in the early church. Amen? Because, you know, the level of comfort that we have is 100 times better than the level of comfort that the early Christians struggled with. And being able to take care of people who had need, and I think that's a lot of had to do with the hospitality. You invited people over because they had a need. Some people you invited over because they wouldn't have a meal if you didn't invite them over. That's really not a big problem in our society, I should say, in our church today. Are there people who are less fortunate and need help? Yes, but not to the degree where everybody could use some help. And so it's the one I struggle with. I have to be honest with you. Some of the other things I don't struggle with. That's part of my nature. But the hospitality thing, I like planning stuff, but just not at my house. And I got to work on that. I'm going to be straightforward, honest with you. That's something I need to work on. Some of you are sitting there thinking, well, he's probably going to invite us. Yeah, well, we'll see. I'll still be working on that. But then number eight, flip to the next page, page 35. He also has to be apt to teach. Now, I think that has two sides to it, apt to teach. I think he has to be good in his delivery and content of the messages. But I think to do that, if you're apt to teach, you also have to be apt to study. Would you agree with me? Because I've known a lot of guys who are really eloquent in what they're saying, but they don't say much. You know, they sound much better than me, and their delivery is so fluid and so beautiful. And when you leave, if I ask you, what was it about? You say, I don't know, but it was good. Okay, that's not the issue here. I will be honest with you. I am probably, out of the whole staff, I'm probably the most simple and practical, straightforward. I'm not very flowery, I know. I don't go to the theological ends that Pastor Monty. Sometimes, how many of you are with me? Sometimes Pastor Monty even says words I'm like, what does that mean? Higher education, and I'm happy for him. I try to stay on a very practical lane, but I find this to be true. When you're writing lessons like the lessons I write, I've been doing this for 44 years as a pastor, and probably for 30 of those 44 years I've been writing these lessons. And I think now, I don't know exactly, but I think now I have about 30 books of the Bible completely outlined in Sunday school lessons like this. And my goal is before I retire to, you know, have all of them that way, so I'm not even halfway yet. Think about that. And if you don't think it's fun, it's a whole different thing teaching a lesson than it is writing a lesson. Because once you write it down, you understand people are going to read that and hold you to it. They may not remember everything you said, but once they've got a written document, you know how hard. Some of you may notice a lot of times my typing is not the best. There'll be words misspelled or letters left off or something like that. Well, that's because I'm not concerned about typing. I'm concerned about trying to get the wording right and say the right things. And so it's a high responsibility, I think, for a pastor to be apt to teach. He has to be somebody who studies the Scripture on a regular basis. When I got out of Bible college back in 1977, boy, that seems like an eternity ago, doesn't it? When I graduated in 1977, I thought, man, I know the Bible now. I mean, I've got this thing. I didn't think I knew everything, but I thought I was pretty well educated and I had a basic understanding of the Scripture. And man, I won't ever have, you remember this in high school? I remember graduating from high school thinking I won't ever have to study again. Yeah, well, that never works. And then in college, I thought, well, at least when I get out of college, I won't have to read and study. That still doesn't work. You'll notice a lot of times in my lessons that I've quoted a lot of different authors. I think in Timothy, I counted the other day, we're in chapter 3 already, and I've got quotes from about 15 different sources. If you'd have told me I had to have write a paper in college and have at least 15 sources, I'd have been like, oh man, I'll never get that done. But you have to be able to do that, right? And I think if you're going to be a pastor, you have to have a concept of continuing education. You have to keep learning. I don't know about you, but issues have changed over the years. What was important in 1977 when I graduated, wow, we don't hardly even talk about it anymore. I mean, who would ever think that we would have to talk about Second Amendment as a pastor or COVID or bisexuality or, I mean, the list goes on and on, right? And who would ever think I've never thought about those subjects when I was young. Well, what does the Bible say about those things? Where do you stand on those things? How do you help people interpret that? What if my son tells me that he's decided he's a homosexual? As a pastor, what's your response? Where do you go in the Scripture? And you better be apt to teach. You better find some answers. People want answers. And so that's one of the qualifications of a pastor. Number nine, I like number nine. I think that's a good thing to say. And you have to be careful nowadays because of the homosexual agenda when you say a lover of good men. You know, people, smart alecks, take that the wrong way. That just means somebody who enjoys the fellowship of good Christians. And I tell you, one of the best things I like about being a church member is church fellowship. I said, you know, last week I was home and watched from online, and I think that's the missing component online. Would you agree? You don't see people. You see them, but you don't get, there's no back and forth. And we miss that. This whole COVID thing has kind of busted up church fellowship quite a bit. We're getting back online now, and I think that's exactly what it means. In general, a pastor must be a lover of good things, and that would include the fellowship and the friendship of good and godly men. Iron sharpeneth iron. You know that, and a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I think that also would include the other side of that coin, not only being, enjoying, and wanting good fellowship. I think it also has to include avoiding and staying away from the wrong kind of fellowship. I don't know how many times, some of you know I do a lot of counseling, sometimes with drug and alcohol addiction or other kinds of addiction. And one of the things I have to tell counselors a lot of time is, you need to get rid of those friends. They're not your friends. By the way, if somebody's having drugs with you or sharing alcohol with you, they're not your friend. What are you talking about? That's not a friend. They don't care about your health, and they don't care about your welfare, and they don't care about your family. They only care about their good time. And there's some people you should not. Listen to me. Bible makes that very clear. Read Psalm 101 sometime. Bible makes it very clear there's some fellowship you should be avoiding. Now, I'm not saying being rude or mean-spirited or angry towards other people, but there's some people I don't hang around with. I'm not going to go out and fellowship with because I know where they stand and what they think, and I'm not going to be infected by that. I could get off on a tangent here. I'm not going to do this, but you know I could kind of get off on a tangent on our entertainment, TV and internet, right? Because that fellowship, by the way, is fellowship whether you think it is or not. And if you're letting some of that stuff influence you, wow. Wow. Be very careful. I'm not like Pastor Monty. I am on Facebook. If you look at my Facebook, it's very boring. A lot of scripture references and stuff like that. People are like, oh yeah, whatever. But I'm on it because I have grandchildren and I have children. And sometimes that's the only way I know what's going on in their life. They post things and people would tell me, oh, I heard about your son doing this and this. And I'm like, what? He did what? We read that online. So I started checking him out. That's right. I follow him. I watch them people. I make sure they're... But I found this to be true. If you're on something like Facebook, how many of you know that it doesn't take long before, I don't know if advertisement's the word. What's the word I'm looking for? Things get inserted. Is that advertisement? Is that what it is? Ads? Whatever. And there's all kinds of interesting stuff that pops up. And by the way, if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh that day, you're probably going to be in trouble. That's bad fellowship, folks. That's not a lover of good things or good people. So understand that. The list goes on. Apt to teach, a lover of good men. Excuse me. There we go. Just takes me a second to get it moisturized again. A pastor has to be holy, and I think you would know that. A pastor has to be holy, set apart, free from sin. I was thinking about that this morning, and I wrote in my notes. I always try to go over my notes again early in the morning. And I wrote in my notes, when I think of the word holy, and I think of the office of a pastor, I don't think of somebody in robes and a pointed hat and, you know, and bless you. And you know, I don't think that way. I think of this. See if you agree with this interpretation. I think it is somebody who makes a righteous difference in his life. When you see him, there's a righteous difference in him. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying he's completely righteous. I'm saying he's striving to live in a righteous manner. He's trying to do what's right. May not always succeed, but even when you see... I like it when people say this to me. And I've been on vacation. I've actually been in Walmart and talked to somebody that I didn't know. And they'll say, well, what do you do? And I'll say, well, I'm a pastor. And they say, I thought so. I don't know how many times people have said that to me. And I kind of like that. I don't know why they think that. For me, it's probably just the white hair, you know. You get older, and either I'm a pastor or I'm the manager. Because if I'm in a suit and tie, I don't know how many times that's happened. You wear a suit and tie into any store. I don't know if you know this. People will ask you where things are. Sir, could you tell? I had a lady, I mentioned this a couple years ago. I had a lady, I don't remember it, probably 2 years ago. It was when we were in the other church. I had left the service and went to Walmart, not this Walmart, but the one in Avon, right after the service. And I went in and got something. A lady asked me a question where something was, and I said, I don't work here. And you know what she said? oh, sure you don't. She didn't believe me. And I was like, no, I seriously, I don't work here. And she goes, uh-huh. If you don't want to help me, that's fine. So I tried to help her. I was like, well, okay, we'll find it. I don't know. I don't know what to do. But yeah, that's the way it is. But I think there has to be a righteous difference. There has to be something different. There has to be a sincere desire to live a righteous and holy life. And I'll tell you what, where that comes from. It's, for me as a pastor, if you're going to preach it, you're not going to be effective unless you're trying to live it. I'll just tell you right now. I can talk all the trash I want to on Sunday morning in Sunday school or on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night preaching. I can hammer you people good. But you will not listen. I've found this to be true in my life, and I think seen it in many lives. If I'm not living it, you're not listening. Or you're listening and going, yeah, well, he doesn't even do that. Right? And sometimes, to be honest with you, I don't do that. I still struggle. You understand that, right? So a pastor has to be holy, apt to teach, lover of men, holy. Here's a good one. He has to be patient. By the way, I think in your notes on that second line, it says he must earn. That should be learn. There's one of my typos. Sorry about that. I can't imagine being a good pastor without the virtue of patience. He must learn to deal with people and problems. Now, make sure you get the next part of the sentence. He must learn to deal with people and problems without becoming easily discouraged or frustrated. Again, counseling sometimes, I would love to tell you people don't ever frustrate me. I'd be lying. People frustrate me. I don't know how many times I've sat in my office, and I don't care if it's marriage counseling, I don't care if it's addiction counseling, I don't care if it's spiritual growth, I don't care what it is. Here's what happens. Let's say marriage counseling. Somebody comes to my office. For 20 years, they've been struggling. They're about to get a divorce. They hate each other. Their house is a mess. Their children hate them. Everything is messed up. And I'll say, well, listen, let me give you some basic things I want you to start doing. And I'll give them a list. And they'll say, husband, wife, whoever, will say to me, I don't think we can do that. Here's what I think we should do. I am so tempted at times to go, stop talking. You have done everything that you wanted to do for the last 10 years, and your marriage is a mess, your finances are a mess, your kids hate you, they're wicked kids, and you hate each other, and you want to get a divorce, and you still want to do what you think you should do. Why are you in here? Get out! I don't do that. Well, I do it, but it's on the inside. They don't hear it. But in my mind, they're talking, and I'm like, what do you want me to say? Because they'll say, yeah, I understand that's true, and I understand that's from the Bible, and you guys know the next word. I've said it many times. What's the next word? But for us, in our case, in our situation, with our children, stop. If you come for help, accept the help that you came for. Right? So anyway, I get a lot of that. I like what Dean said. My son said this. Some of you know Dean used to run a boys' home, and he used to tell his counselors this all the time. That he'd get new counselors in, and they would come to a boys' home, a home where boys were put because they could no longer be handled in a school or a home, and they were troubled kids. How many of you know that with troubled kids, you're going to have trouble? Does that sound reasonable to you? But he would get counselors, you know, from a Christian college, you know, students that are come and work for the summer, and they would work with these boys, and man, a kid would punch a guy, or he'd bust a window, or he'd refuse to do something, and the counselors get so upset. Dean always said this, and I always liked this. I wrote it down one day, and I told him, you ought to write that down and put it on a wall somewhere. He said, do not be surprised. This is what he was talking to his counselors one night, and he said this, do not be surprised when ungodliness acts ungodly. Right? Allow their sin to break your heart and not blow your temper. Wow. Don't raise your hand now. Rhetorical question, answer it in your own heart. Anybody have a struggle with that? You're dealing with somebody who's deep in sin and unsaved, addicted, whatever, and they make you mad. Well, honestly, what they should be doing is breaking your heart, right? I get frustrated. I know. It's hard. Sometimes they do the dumbest things. Sometimes really good church members do dumb things. And you know, as a pastor and a pastor staff, you're kind of like, what were they thinking? And you know, almost, I tell you how the Holy Spirit works with me. I don't know how he works with you this way. But if I do that, and I get to the point, and I start, at least internally, if I'm not making it external, internally I'm thinking, what are they doing? They're crazy. The Holy Spirit goes, you remember when you, boy, that knocks the complaining down a lot, right? Anybody in here? I'll let you raise your hand on this one. Anybody in here ever done anything that once you did it, you knew it was wrong, and you asked yourself this question? Here's the question. Why did I do that? Okay. Have you ever, all right, how many of you have had somebody else do something and you say, I don't know why they did that? Hey, can I tell you something? They probably don't either. And as a pastor, you have to learn to deal with that and help people where they are. And yeah, it's hard. It's frustrating. I mean, sometimes I'm glad we have a large pastoral staff, because sometimes I'll whine to pastor will whine to me, or I'll whine to Wall will whine to me, and then we balance each other out. You know, Wall comes, I'm dealing with son, they're this and they're that, and I'm like, okay, Pastor Wall, but, and you know, kind of calm him down. Or I'll go to pastor and say, hey, let me tell you something. I am sick and tired of this. And the pastor, I know, but you got to love them. And I'm like, I don't want to love them. It's tough. But that's the qualification of a pastor, okay? Apt to teach, lover, good men, holy, patient, number 12, good report with them that are without. I thought that was interesting that he included the word without. There's another option here. You have to have a good report with them that are within, right? Do I, as a pastor, am I required to have a good testimony within our church with the members of our church? Absolutely, right? Or you wouldn't probably be here. But I also have a responsibility to have a good testimony to them that are without, them that are not members of our church. That means at work, that means in my neighborhood, that means at Walmart. Anybody ever get a snotty-nosed cashier? We get them too, pastors, by the way. They don't look at us and go, oh, he's a pastor, I'll treat him better. That's not the way that works, okay? Every now and then you get somebody that you're like, what is your problem? And I, like you, have flesh, and I, like you, sometimes want to respond in kind. Biblically, by the way, you know you're not supposed to respond in kind, right? You don't overcome evil with evil. What do you overcome evil with? Good, right? Everybody knows that, right? You do know Romans chapter 12, right? Be not overcome with evil, overcome evil with good. You know that. Is that not true? You have a responsibility. Well, I do too. I have to have a testimony not only to those that are within the church, but I have to have a testimony to those without the church. Some of you know last year, year and a half ago, we moved to Danville, small town Danville. We live right over here behind the hospital. If you know where the water tower is over here, I live two blocks straight behind the water tower in Old Farm Estates. Nice house there. When we bought the house, we did a lot of work, a lot of repairs and that sort of thing. So I was constantly going into Ferguson's Hardware. Some of you know where Ferguson's Hardware, little small town hardware, Ed Ferguson there. I went in there so many times that now I went in there 3 days ago, well, before the snowstorm, I don't remember when it was, and I bought some salt, you know. But if I go into Ferguson's Hardware and I get in the door, I will get this. Ed will be sitting usually at his desk over there, and he'll say, Brother Morris! And then the cashier, oh, Brother Morris, hey, Pastor. And they're like, everybody knows who I am. I've been in there so many times, everybody knows who I am. Do you know I have a responsibility to have the right testimony when I walk in those doors? And sometimes I've been working on a project at home that has frustrated me. And I need something that I really don't want to have to drive to the store to get. But now I've got to go to the store and get it because I got the wrong one the first time. And now I got to go back and get another one. Hey, Brother Morris, hey, how you doing? Right? Do you agree with me? That's part of it. A testimony with them that are without. I have to have the right testimony to my credit card company when they bill me for something they shouldn't bill me. Hey, you jerks, what did you do? Why are you... No, that's not it. You think about it, there is a long list here. Now, we talked a little bit about the things that I have to be, or our pastors have to be. Hopefully some of you aren't getting a list and saying, well, our pastor and Pastor Wall or Pastor Morris doesn't do that. We're going to have to check him out. Well, maybe you should, but you need to hold us accountable. What about the things we can't be? Here's the next list, by the way, what he must not be. There's a list of things that we should be. There's a list of things that we not be. By the way, number one on that list, and I made it number one because I'm trying to be careful in how I say things. There is a problem sometimes in what I would consider amongst fundamental Baptists. That's actually a good word. No, that's not the word I meant, though. Baptist. There's sometimes a problem with a pastor being self-willed. Titus 1:7 says he cannot be self-willed. That pastor must not be proud and arrogant, a man who's always demanding his own way without considering the desires, the needs of the rest of the congregation. The pastor is the leader of the church. He is not the dictator of the church. Now, we don't have a problem with Pastor Monty on this. I will just tell you straight up. Pastor Monty is not the dictator of faith. Everybody do what I say and don't argue with me. I have been in churches where that is true. And it's almost like a demigod. Amen? And can I tell you something? That is not pastoral leadership. He leads by example. He leads by his teaching. He leads by his training. But he always has an ear open to everybody else. Pastor Monty has his ear open. The deacons get to tell him all kinds of stuff. And I think they should. Amen? We want your help. We want to hear. We want Faith Baptist Church to be a church that you are happy with. Now, if you suggest something to us that's outside the bounds of Scripture, we're going to tell you no. We're not doing that. And we should. That's not being a dictator. That's just being biblical. We will not go outside the bounds of Scriptures to please you. Sorry. But if you'd rather have cushioned seats instead of cushioned pews, well, we'll talk about that. Some of you, I know the deal. You know, we build a new auditorium, and some people absolutely, this is a 50-50 thing, by the way. I've heard from every corner in the church. Some people absolutely love these things. Some people absolutely hate these things. It's really not a middle ground, I don't think. It's either you love it, and it's, okay, well, let's just be honest. Typically, it's us, a little of the older group that kind of likes the pews better. Amen? Oh, I see. That was pretty good. I got some amens and I got about 3 head shakes. Nope. So we will listen. We'll do. And is that important? It's important, but is that the issue? No. We'll take the rule of the congregation, do what needs to be done. And I think that's what it should be, right? And so he can't be self-willed. It can't be everything my way. I like gray and everything's going to be gray. And if you don't like gray, get out. Okay. I don't think that's the spirit and attitude of a pastor. Would you agree with me? Okay. Doesn't matter. I read it from the Scripture. Oh, how about this next one? Aren't you going to like this? We're going to have fun. By the way, I'm going to cover this in detail next week. This is to get people to come back. Not given to wine. I'm going to cover it in detail next week because it also says about the deacon. The deacon, it says a little different. What is the difference? And the deacon, it says, not given to much wine. So the pastor can't drink, but the deacon's, hey. Is that what it's saying? So we'll talk about that in detail. I want to go into that in detail, so I'm not going to go into that this morning. But anybody here would disagree with this statement? There is no place for drunkenness in the ministry of a pastor or his members. You cannot, if you want to argue that, I will argue all day long and I will scripturize you until you can't walk straight. Okay? There is no question the Bible teaches it. Absolutely no question. What level is where everybody has a problem? So I'm going to go in detail with that next week. I'm going to have a little fun. You may or may not enjoy it. But I'm going to give you I have a whole other paper written that will go along with this. It's already, somebody else wrote it and I'm going to use it and then we'll... Anybody ever heard of the two wine theory? Okay, we'll have some fun next week. We'll get into that next week. Okay, so I got to move on here. I want to get this out of the way. Not a given to wine. We'll talk about, like I said, we'll talk about... Oh, yeah, I noticed you notice the first words there. The word here describes a person who sits long at the cup, thus. Okay, it's another typo. It should be the cup and thus. It shouldn't be cupped. It should be cup and. When I'm typing, I'm just... I'm just going to town, especially when I'm reading somebody else's stuff and putting it in the notes. I go a little too fast sometimes. I can type really fast. I can't type accurately fast. I don't know if, which is better. So anyway, you might want to change that. But I think that's what it's talking about. The word here describes a person who sits long at the cup and thus drinks to excess. Sad to say, you know about the Corinthian church and the problems that they had. And then we talk about the wine and that sort of thing. I don't want to get into that this week because I want to have a whole lesson on that and give it the due time. But number three, a pastor cannot be a striker or a brawler. Now, I divide those. And a lot of people don't divide those. They say that's the same thing. I divide those. There's a slight, I'm not a Greek scholar, but there's a slight difference in the Greek with those two words, and I think I've written it down here. Yeah, striker is someone who is contentious and quarrelsome. A brawler is someone who likes to fight. There's a difference between contentious and quarrelsome and somebody. I will be honest with you, when I was younger, I sometimes spoiled for a fight. I played a lot of sports, and if you push me hard enough, I was not qualified as a pastor then, I can tell you that, because I was hoping you'd hit me. Some of you men understand that, right? You've been there. I'm like, go ahead, hit me. I want you to hit me. I'll tear your, you know, I had that attitude, you know, young, brash. I'm smarter than that now. Now I'm like, I think I'm leaving now. I have enough sense now. If I can walk away without causing that kind of a physical conflict, I'm out. You say, why? I got hurt a few times with that other attitude. It hurts to get hit, and by the way, if you haven't ever done this, it hurts to hit. It hurts both ways. So anyway, he can't be that kind of guy. Here's the difference I'm going to make. The difference seems to be that the striker is quick to strike verbally, where the brawler is quick to strike physically. Right? There are some people that you push them, they can't control their mouth. Well, a pastor can't do that. As a pastor, you're going to have some bad things said about you, whether it's a misunderstanding or the truth. Some people are, and you cannot respond by, especially pulpit, using this as a bully pulpit and tearing somebody's head off from the pulpit. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. And obviously, you know, as a pastor, it would look really bad if you drop a parishioner in front of you. One good thing about our staff, except for our new youth pastor, we're all big boys. Have you ever noticed that? Every pastor's over 6'2", and every one of us is over 200 pounds. You do not want to start something with our staff. We could hurt you bad. But what would you think if we did? Right? Self-defense, that's another thing. But just, you made me mad. Did you imagine me standing in the foyer and somebody says something smart about me, and I just drop them where they stand? How many of you think I'm disqualified from the ministry at that point? Yeah, you're out. Or if you're not out, you should be. There's a whole different thing. So not a striker. Let me finish this. I've got about 4 minutes here. Number four, not greedy of filthy lucre. Okay, he can't be focused. Let me say it this way. He cannot be focused on wealth. That's not the focus of a pastor. See how much I can get. See how much I can get paid. There are pastors, and whether you believe it or not, you don't have to believe me, but there are pastors who move from ministry to ministry because the next ministry is bigger and can pay them better. More prestige, more honor there. And that's what they look for. We have a very unusual staff here, a long-term staff. Pastor Monty, well over 20 years. I think I'm next at 13 or 14 years. Pastor Wall's been here longer than I have, but not on staff longer. You guys have been here what? That's his mom, by the way, in case you're wondering why I'm looking at this lady. You know, why is he asking this lady about... 15 years? Yeah, I think they came right before, you guys came before I did. And Pastor Ogden, I think 8 or 10 years. You people don't run people off regular. I don't know what's wrong with you, but you should run your pastors off a little more. We lost our youth pastor just recently and say, yeah, what happened? God called him to be a pastor, so he left. Well, that's nothing exciting. Great. Well, wonderful. Sounds spiritual. It is. And hope we keep our new youth pastor another 10 years. Amen? So that's a good thing for our staff. I'm glad that we're that. You don't see us looking around. I think part of the deal is, let me just compliment you. I think part of the deal is you take very good care of us. You know, we're not the most highly paid staff in the world, but we don't struggle. You're good to your pastors, and we have a good living wage. And I'm very happy to be here. Thank you very much. Okay? If you're going to get rid of me, you're going to have to do a lot of work. I ain't leaving anytime. I'm 65. I ain't going nowhere. So just get over it. I'm going to be the guy that retires, not leaves. or dies or whatever happens. And so he can't be greedy of filthy lucre. He can't be after money. He can't be in it for the wealth of the thing or get rich quick kind of guy. Number five, he cannot be covetous. Now, you say, isn't that the same thing in guilty? No, covetous has to do more with not just money, but anything that you desire that's more important. Sometimes that's power. Sometimes that's position. That's honor. I want people to look at me in a certain way. Sometimes it's covetous just of things. If I'm a pastor, I need to have a certain type of house, right? And I need to have a certain type of car that I drive. And maybe I need an airplane. You know, because everybody wants to talk to me, and I need to fly around and preach everywhere. Anyway, I'll just drop that one. But you get the general idea, okay? Again, it has to do with his focus. Where is he focused? And finally, the end of service here this morning, he can't be a novice. And I think a lot of that has to be with the older you are, the more experience you have as a Christian, not just a pastor, the more you understand people. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and we were talking about, I used to travel with a missions team of men that built buildings in other countries. And when I did that 20 years ago, went to several countries, and I found something out. I found something out worldwide. Worldwide, people are pretty much exactly the same. Cultures are maybe a little different. Food may be a little different. Language is definitely different. But people all have the same problem, and people are all just like everybody else, and the members of my church are just like me. And they struggle with things just like I struggle with things. And if you're a novice and you think you're above that, you're sadly mistaken. Somebody asked me one time, where do you get all these great illustrations? And unfortunately, some of them I get because of the dumb things that I've done. Sometimes I've learned the hard way. And experience is a good thing if you pay attention to it. Amen? So not a novice. I think that covers it. Next week, a little bit more fun with the other issue. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, again, we're thankful for the staff that you've given us. We're thankful for the simple truth that you've called us to this ministry. I believe that every man that's on staff here has been called here and has a purpose of being here. And I pray that you'll help us to live up to the standards that we just read. It's hard to preach a message about how a pastor should live unless you're living that way. And Lord, I know sometimes I fall short. And I pray that when that happens, the Holy Spirit will convict me, that our people won't be satisfied until we get it right. Until then, Lord, I pray that you'll help our people to live by the same standards that they expect us to live by. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed, sir.